All right, we're on pages 2 and 3. The first section is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, the foundation of salvation. And the first part that we're in, chapter outline, is the, supposed to be sovereignty of salvation. Sovereignty of salvation. And Peter, and again, he's speaking to Jewish people, and there are certain phrases that he uses that are specifically designated and known by Hebrew believers. I'm going to point them out to you and tell you why it is important. He says, first of all, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. Now, the word scattered is the Greek word diaspora, which is the title and designation for Jews who are displaced from out of Jerusalem and are living in foreign, strange countries. So it's kind of interesting because if you figure that he says to strangers, he's going to use the word foreigners, the word aliens in his letter. It's not just because they're believers. I mean, they know what it's like to be a stranger, to live in a strange land. He says, to the strangers of the diaspora throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We have those up on the board for you to see. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You hear the word elect used a lot. Many major commentators, scholars, and teachers will tell you that the word elect applies to all Christians. All Christians are elect by God, that is, to be believers or for salvation. The specific word elect, eklektos, is a specific designation for Jewish people. They are the elect of God. You will not find the church being called the elect. If you went to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and read Peter's introduction here, you would say, well, Peter's writing to believers, and so he's calling them the elect. Well, he's talking to the Jewish believers. And remember when we went through Romans chapter 11 especially, of how God has elected the Hebrew and Jewish people to be his promised people. And even though a Hebrew and Jewish person can reject Christ, or put it in the positive, a Jewish or Hebrew person must receive Christ the same as a Gentile in order to be saved, God still will be faithful to his promises to the Jewish people. We will see when we get into the book of Revelation that at Christ's second coming, not the rapture of the church, but after the tribulation period, second coming of Christ, when he comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth, and when he does that, those who will be serving him in Jerusalem will be all Jews, all Jewish people. There'll be no Gentiles in Jerusalem during his reign. And they will be serving. The Lord will be ministering from out of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Hebrew and Jewish people will be the priests and the various perform the various functions in the temple area, and of course be doing the work in Jerusalem. That's why Peter calls these particular believers priests and kings. It's not the church. These believing Jews are being told, you are the elect of God who has chosen to receive the Messiah. So all of the election that God has made, all of the promises that God has made towards his promised people are for you. And you can see what he's doing. He's exhorting confidence in them. that toward you the promises and covenants of God has been made, even though you're suffering. Those promises and covenants cannot be undone. Even to this day, with the Hebrew and Jewish people being under judgment for their rejection of Messiah, the Lord still promises that he will save a remnant through the tribulation. We know there's going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, who will be testifying for the Lord upon the earth during the tribulation period. There's at least 144,000 of them. And there'll be other Jewish people who will not be sealed and kept for that particular function, who will have a choice and a decision to respond to Christ or not. But when Jesus comes, that's why those prophecies that says that Jesus is going to draw them, for the Jews, from the four corners of the earth to Jerusalem, that'll be at his second coming. Now, I say this because, see, I'm jumping ahead. I'm in the book of Revelation already. Just forget this. No. It's because there are groups today, religious nonprofit organizations, that say the Lord can't come back until all the Jews are back in Jerusalem. That's backwards. So what they do is they say, will you commit to sending X amount of dollars to us every month so that we can go and bring a Jewish family to Jerusalem? And your monthly pledge will keep them, support them in Jerusalem during this time. Now, can you imagine? Let's say you're the Jewish person and you got your family and you're somewhere, things are pretty hard and you really love your country. You've always wanted to go back to Israel, my land, my people. So somebody comes up and says, how would you like to have all expenses paid and go back to Jerusalem? Well, you know, I don't have a job. Well, we'll support you too. You don't have to do anything. Just go there. We'll find you a place to live. And we have somebody that'll send money every month that'll support you. You know, I'm a Gentile, but I'd be Jewish for that. You know, instead of von Kleinschmidt, I'd be something else. But they have it backwards, and they're cheating the people out of money. I know there are groups that help Jewish people. That's not what I'm trying to say. But there are specific groups that say Jesus can't come until we get all the Jewish people around the world, get them back to Jerusalem. And there are people that just dish out money every month. And, you know, it's one of those things, we'll send you a picture of the family and that you're supporting. Nobody knows where the money's going, if that's what. But even if it's going for that, it's a waste of money. When Jesus comes, he will draw them from the four corners of the earth. The Jewish remnant that is left over from the tribulation, who are saved, they're going to be drawn to Jerusalem when Jesus comes to Jerusalem at his second coming, and they will serve him from out of Jerusalem. So he says, to the elect, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word foreknowledge means to know ahead of time. God is the one who knows everything ahead of time, made promises ahead of time, made covenants ahead of time. In sanctification of the Spirit. Not only are they elect, not only does God know and has provided for them ahead of time, but they have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification means set apart, belonging to God. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are set apart and belong to Christ. Also, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are under the blood of Christ. So all of these three things, interesting, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. The Trinity is mentioned in the work for these elect. He then says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. It doesn't give it here, but the word multiplied is actually an optative mood. Those of you in the Greek class, it's a wish. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you. The wish by Peter. Pages 4 and 5. That was the sovereignty of salvation. The election, the provision, the sanctification, and of course, forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All provided by God. The security of salvation, verses 3 to 5. He says, blessed is, the word be, you notice, is in italics. It's literally, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Literally, a second birth, a birth from above, into a living hope, not lively, but living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, this security, we have a living hope, not a dead religion. But out of his mercy, he has given us a spiritual birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, and which has been reserved in heaven for you. Really pouring it on before he gets and ministers to them about suffering. Those of you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know if any verse in the Bible that causes a believer to see his or her security of their salvation more than that verse. We are being kept, preserved, guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation. He is keeping us. We'll see in 1 John chapter 5 in verses 18 to 20. It says, those who have been born of God, God keeps them. And the wicked one cannot touch them. The security of our salvation, that we have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that cannot change, and we're being kept by the power of God for our salvation. Pages 6 and 7, the suffering of salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice. That is what he has just presented about their inheritance. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that is, since necessary, you are in heaviness or grief through manifold or various temptations. Those are trials. He says, even though you rejoice in the security of your salvation, even though now, as it is, you're in heaviness or grief by the various trials in which you're going through, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the word trial in verse 7 is different than the one temptations at the end of 6. Trial means to approve of something after testing. To approve of something after testing. That the approval of your faith, which is more precious than gold that's put through the fire, and that you might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So again, just like James, he says the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. God's going to teach you through the sufferings to remain under and to trust him so that at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it might be for his praise and honor and glory as we celebrate the preservation of God's people. Concerning Jesus Christ in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. That's Christ. We haven't seen him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet you are believing, you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is not happiness. He's talking about an inward satisfaction in the midst of a life that is very difficult. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's where we're headed. Pages 8 and 9, the servants of salvation. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were searching as to what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Now he's talking about the prophets of old that prophesied about the coming of Christ and the grace and the forgiveness and mercy of God. Well, this is what made up a prophet in the Old Testament. God would actually speak to him and through him, but he had no idea what it meant. They were searching out. They said, what does this mean? What does it apply to? But notice specifically what Peter says. Searching as to what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They had the Spirit of Christ in them. Just like we do today. When it, that is the Spirit, testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? They had all these questions because God was giving them prophecy, but they didn't understand to whom it applied. Unto whom it was revealed, that is these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Peter always saying that the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ, the people are ministering the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Interesting reading articles this week on titles such as, Is the Bible Really the Word of God? But going in detail by saying, if the Holy Spirit doesn't minister the truths of the Bible, it's just a book. But the Holy Spirit is what brings it alive. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just a book. Sometimes it seems like that when people talk that there's no spirit. Now, all of these things, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels don't know ahead of time what's going on other than them floating around Bible studies somewhere. The angels don't know what's in the future other than watching the church. And this is something back in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the writer wrote, the angels don't know. So they're watching us. And they're looking into these things, and they hear the prophets, they hear the Holy Spirit move through the prophets, and they're kind of going, hey, I wonder when this is going to happen. And they're watching. They're waiting for all these things to happen. Pages 10 and 11. The sanctification of salvation. Wherefore, that is because of this, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a phrase that they used to use because the men in those days, they wore robes. And whenever they had to travel or run or do battle, they would pull up the back of the robe, up through the legs and around the waist and tie it. And then they're ready. Ready to do battle or baseball. So he's applying it to the mind. Make your mind ready. Be sober. That is your mind. Let it be sober thinking. Not imaginations or dreams or fantasies. And hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called us is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. Because it is written from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the word for set apart. Set apart. God only has one motive for what he does. He only has one purpose for what he does. He doesn't take a time out and go over and have a drink with a couple of demons and go back to work. He doesn't do that. He has one purpose. So he says, basically, be separated for God's purposes, just like God is. And think soberly. And keep your mind ready. Living and ministering under the grace of Christ. Pages 12 and 13. The sacrifice of salvation. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, what he's trying to say is that believers and non-believers will be judged. At the great white throne judgment in Revelation 19 and 20, only the non-believers will be judged at the white throne judgment as far as heaven or hell. The believer will not face the white throne judgment. It'll be called the Bema seat. Some people pronounce it Bema, but it's Bema in Greek. And it's that stand where the Olympic participants go to get their medals that they stand on. And so we're told in a couple of places, Romans 14, 12, I believe it is, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that all believers are going to stand before the Bema seat of God to give an account of what has happened in their life. Now, we're not talking about what did you do on Tuesday, March 3rd. We're talking about the direction of one's life. Were we saved by God's Spirit and set apart for God's purposes, but we spent all our time chasing after the things of the world? Or did we follow after the sanctification? When God set us apart, we are now back with our Creator. We are back now functioning in the way that He created us to function. Were we faithful to do that or not? He will judge according to every man's work. Now he says, if you do call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning, that is your traveling, here in fear. Now fear takes on two meanings depending on what the object is. Fear can be terrified or scared, or fear towards God is reverence Him. But I think it's interesting that reverence towards God is fear. There are a lot of things that I see myself doing, or I see other people doing, and I have to ask myself the question, or even others, don't you fear God? Are you sure you want to do that? You act like there is no God. One of the great principles in the Bible in Galatians chapter 6 is, you will reap what you have sown. Don't you have any fear or respect? God will judge. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Vain is empty, and again, conversation is lifestyle. Received by tradition from your fathers. So he's saying the Jewish life, that is based after tradition. It's empty. Unless you know Christ. So you have not been redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was appointed to die for our sins before the foundation of the world was even created. But in history, in a time, was manifested for us, who by him do believe in God. Interesting. By him we believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. The sacrifice is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's not some cheap ornament. So he's saying, take your walk with the Lord seriously in these last days. Don't treat the death of Christ as if it's next to nothing. Live your life in fear of God, who will judge all people. The seed of salvation, verses 14 and 15, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, interesting, that's an aorist participle. After your souls have been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit, into an unfeigned, that is, unhypocritical love of the brethren. A love that is not an act, the real thing. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, fervently doesn't mean get excited. It means to extend. A pure heart that extends itself. Not observation, but you actually extend help to the brethren, and it's out of a pure heart, out of your love and concern for them. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been born again by the word of God. For all flesh is as grass. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's seed. We'll see when we get into 1 John in a couple of weeks. The John himself will say that when you're born of the Spirit of God, God's seed has been planted in you. That it is impossible to continue to live in a habit, a lifestyle of sin. You will sin, but it won't be a lifestyle of sin like you were before you got saved. It's impossible. Because of the living Christ living within you. But his nature is like a seed that is planted in the heart. That goes back to the parable of the sower. When Jesus talked about the various types of soil that the seed falls into. How those soils receive the word or take in the word. And it's all associated together. Next week, we will continue with chapters 2 and 3. And we're going to talk about spiritual growth in salvation in verses 1 and 2 next week and exactly how that works and how important it is. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurances that we have. It's presented a certain way to the Jewish people, but to all believers, We have the security of our salvation because of the foreknowledge of God that you have planned ahead of time, that we would be born of the Spirit of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit and kept by the power of God for the day of our salvation. So we thank you for these guarantees and these assurances. And as we continue through this book, let us be ready to remember the assurances as we study about suffering, sorrow, and persecution. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.